4:23, you should know this one. We've a story to tell to the nations that shall turn their hearts to Christ. A story of truth and mercy, a story of peace and light, a story of peace and light. For the darkness shall turn to dawning, and the dawning to day bright, and Christ's great kingdom shall come to season of the year, this week of Thanksgiving, as we heard even in church this morning, of all things, we should be grateful to you for everything. There should be no end to our thanks to you for all that you have done, and that rings true. So we thank you for our many blessings, one of which, at least for me, is the Bible out. So bless this teaching tonight in the book of James. May it be honoring to you, because I know you're watching this tonight, looking in. So, Lord, please approve it, and it go well. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I was looking for a psalm. It's a bit of a stretch. I'm never above a bit of a stretch. So I was looking for a psalm that had the words truth and story. And so that psalm does. The truth, to the nation, a story of truth and justice, a story of truth and mercy. So this is a bit of a different Star Wars tonight. Do you remember the game show, To Tell the Truth? To Tell... come on, there's people in here that are at least as old as I am. You remember the game show, To Tell the Truth? To Tell the Truth, this is Wikipedia, which of course knows everything, is an American television panel show. Panelists are presented with three contestants and must identify which is the central character. They're all characters. Whose unusual occupation or experience has been read aloud by the show's host. The central character must tell the truth. The others, of course, allow the lie. That's the way the game is played. This was first aired on CBS 1956 to 1968. Bernie and Jack Lynn, my friends, enjoyed the show. I think we watched it. And it has reappeared in various forms through a couple years ago. As, they always dig this stuff out. So it seems appropriate tonight we might play a game like this with these three men tonight. Right here. The first one, on the end, Eric James Noble. It's not really his name, but just
close.
Is it? Your father?
My father's name is James.
Okay. Eric James Noble says, I am James. James, a disciple, the brother of John, the first contestant tonight, the so-called son of thunder, brother to John, son of thunder, famous for, among other very assertive and aggressive things, famous for this statement in Mark chapter 10. Teacher, we want you to do us a favor. What's your request? Asked Jesus. When you sit on your glorious throne, we want to sit in the places of honor next to you. One on your right and one on your left. Mark chapter 10. James, the disciple, John's brother. And of course, this is the James that that King Herod had just killed in Acts chapter 12. Eric James Noble. That doesn't mean that he didn't write his memoirs before he was killed. Would you stand? Oh, no, stand.
Stand. That's difficult.
Now, this is Terry James Fairfield. He says, I am James. This is how To Tell the Truth was played. If you remember this, are you starting to remember this? David gets, I am James. They didn't say, I am the first one. This is I am James, a disciple known as James the Lesser. James the Lesser, so-called the Lesser, son of Alphaeus. That's all we know. But he's one of the 12, and that's kind of a big deal. He's the second James in the 12. These James are in the 12. That's no small accomplishment. Every list of disciples lists two James. Then complete our panel. This is James Scott. That's actually his name. And you know what he says? I am James. I'm James. In Matthew, they scoffed. They scoffed in Matthew. They said he's just the carpenter's son. And no, Mary, his mother, and his brothers, James, Joseph, and Simon. In John, it says even his brothers didn't believe him. But that changed dramatically at the resurrection. And in the days just after the resurrection, in the early verses of Acts, Jesus has just ascended to the right hand of the Father. All three of these James appear together. Acts 1:12, 1:14. Here are the names of those who were present. Peter, John, James. Later in the verse, Bartholomew, Matthew, James. And at the end of the verse, they all met together along with Mary, said all the women, and the brothers of Jesus. And that includes James. This is to tell the truth. I'm the host who wrote the book of James. Who wrote the book of James, the 20th book in the New Testament? Who wrote the book of James? Don't be a gentleman, just because I'm walking around. James chapter 1, verse 1. This letter is from James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, a slave of God. So we're going to say, in our To Tell the Truth game, we have three options. We've got James, the son of thunder, brother John. We've got James, the son of Alphaeus, the lesser. We've got James, the half-brother of Jesus. Finally, after questioning, the first two hesitantly sit down. And we are left, you may sit down, and we are left with our author, James. Thank you, gentlemen. Thank you so much. Isn't that good? So, eventually, our game To Tell the Truth, the first two sit down. The first two sit down. James, the disbelieving brother. The disbelieving brother. James may have been said this to Jesus. You can't be famous if you hide like this. If you can do such wonderful things, show yourself to the world. He might have said that. For even his brothers didn't believe him. John 7.
James, disbelieving brother, turned believer. Turned believer. Acts 1:14, I just read it. He's right there. He is right there after Christ has ascended to the right hand of the Father. They all together, all of the disciples, Mary, and brothers of Jesus. He is right there. James, disbelieving brother, turned believer, turned humble leader. Now, bringing our story up to date into 49 AD, which is the year where we are right now, Acts chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas are reporting the results of their first missionary trip. They just worked out a deal over legalism, centering around circumcision between the Jews and the Gentiles. It is now clear that this James is influential in the Jerusalem church, because in Acts 15, 13, James says, or the Bible says, when they had finished, James stood and said, brothers, listen to me. That's in Acts 15, 13. My judgment is we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who were turning to God. This is James number 3. Now we have a whole book. He leaves behind a whole book. Yes, it would be easier if he would have clearly identified himself. But all it says is, this letter is from James, a slave of God and of Lord Jesus Christ. That's all it says. But it's this James, the disbelieving brother turned believer, turned humble leader, who wrote this general, that is, good for all, epistle. He is the one who wrote this. J. Vernon McGee, I do not know about you, but I am confident if I had been the Lord's half-brother on the human side, somewhere in this epistle, James, I would have let you know that. I would have brought in that fact in a very pious and humble way, but I surely would have let you know. However, James does not do that. Instead, he calls himself a bondslave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. At first, the Lord Jesus' human brethren did not believe he was the Son of God. They had been brought with him and had played with him. They had seen him grow. They noticed that he's unusual, but they did not believe that he was the Savior of the world. Even his own brethren did not believe this first. Your family members, he says, are always the hardest people to reach. Yet they are the ones we should reach. James came to know the Lord Jesus not only as his blood brother, but as his own Savior. And then he became his bond slave. James says, he is my Lord. James 1:1. James knew him as Jesus, his half-brother, but he also knew him as Christ, the Messiah, who had come and had died for the sins of the world. Now that we've played our game, let's read the summary statement at the top of your lesson. James, the half-brother of Jesus, uses his unique vantage point as family member and intimate observer of truth to demand Christian actions as the genuine outflow of faith in wide-ranging discourse. Anybody who's read James knows that it is a wide-ranging discourse. discourse which touches on so much ordinary, everyday life. Now that, you don't mind me saying, that's a good sentence. A little long, but it's a good sentence. And I think it tells us what we have. And this is important because the historical account puts Paul and James together. Paul and James together. And the timeline places the writing of James as right about here. And with Paul's writing of Galatians, right about here. So, if you came here tonight expecting a verse-by-verse James study, you leave in about 45 minutes. Very disappointed. Because you're going to get a Ted Lin version of James. This is what I call a Bible hour session. And this is where the top section comes in. Look at the top section. This is what I call the timeline confluence. You know what confluence is? That's where rivers come together. Confluence of Paul and James. And you can trace this from Gospels, through the book of Acts, through the book of Galatians, and the books of Galatians and James. And I just read this, the subtitle there. James stood and said, brothers, listen to me. Acts 15:13. So if you look at this, the timeline takes us from before Christ is crucified all the way through 49 and then past. But if you look at James, you know, in the days 430 AD, the year Christ was crucified and rose again, he's a doubting brother. Then he gets saved. And by 30 AD, that most important year in the history of the world, you just read about it, he's right there. He calls himself a slave of God. And by 49, James is the chairman of the Jerusalem Council, which is written about in Acts 15, and I just read this verse, brothers, listen to me. That's Acts 15. And then in proximity to this time, he writes the book of James. You can see the line of his Paul. And the events below and the Bible verses below. So just maybe then, if you'll give me a little more liberty. This is a plausible scenario. This is a plausible scenario. Perhaps James read Paul's letter to the Galatian churches. Just maybe he read that letter. That is the book of Galatians. About faith over law, that is works, right? The last two Bible hour lessons, all in Galatians, faith over law. It's just possible that he read that. GodQuestions.org. The author of this epistle is James, the brother of Jesus Christ. James was not a believer until after the resurrection. He became the head of the Jerusalem church and is mentioned first as a pillar of the church. Some think that his epistle for all was written in response to a zealous interpretation of Paul's teaching regarding faith. Through faith in Christ, one is completely free from all legalism, all secular law, and all morality of a society. Paul's take in Galatians. Back to my plausible scenario. James possibly read Paul's letter to the Galatian churches about faith over law, agrees entirely with where Paul's coming from, but clarifies for all future Christians, that be you, that they can't just lazily sit on their Duffs. I keep it. You know what? You thought I was going to do it. You can't just lazily sit on your duffs. God questions. Paul concentrates on our justification with God. James concentrates on the works that exemplify justification. James was writing to Jews to encourage them to continue growing in this new Christian faith. James emphasizes good actions will naturally flow from those who are filled with the Spirit, and questions whether someone may or may not have a saving faith if the fruits of the Spirit cannot be seen, much as Paul describes in Galatians. And likely the hinge pin verses for that position, I hope you're in James, verse 17 and 18 of chapter 2. The hinge pin verses that you can't just lazily sit on your duff. Verse 17, James 2, so you see, faith by itself is not enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. Now someone may argue, some people have faith. Others have good deeds. I say, how can you tell me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. That's the hinge pin section for this argument of actions. Me, living faith, saving faith, produces works. You have to draw that conclusion from James. He's talking about the fruit of faith. Paul talks about the root of faith. James talks about the fruit of faith. Those are the separate emphases of each man. But both Paul and James say that faith alone saves. My friend, we often sing, oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the honors of his grace. We often sing that, but we do not even, McGee says, use the one tongue that we have, let alone the thousand tongues. James says it is faith that saves, but saving faith produces something. And what you get here in the Bible Hour that you don't get anywhere else, it really does help to put these two next to each other. What I call time order. That is, within the book of Acts, which is the fifth book of the New Testament, at about Acts 15, you put Galatians, which is book number 9, written by Paul, and you put James, which is book number 20 of the 27 books, written by James, the brother of Jesus, which we make clear in point number 1. You put them next to each other, because that's how the timeline plays it. In the late 40s AD, you see that in the top section. The book of James outlines the faith walked through genuine religion, genuine faith, and genuine wisdom. The book of James is the ultimate description of the relationship between faith and works. The ultimate description. So let me make some points. It is Patriarch Abraham who provides the common thread. The common thread. Remember this? Remember this? Okay. For Paul, Abraham is the faith promise. He's the faith promise.
Galatians 3, don't go there.
Abraham is the faith promise. Verse 6 of Galatians 3, in the same way, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous. The real children of Abraham are those who put their faith in God. Verse 8, God proclaims good news to Abraham long ago. Verse 14, the same blessing he promised to Abraham. Verse 16, the promises to Abraham. Verse 17, the agreement God made with Abraham. Verse 18, God graciously gave to Abraham as a promise. The faith promise against the law. Reliance on faith against the law. Paul, first, it's Abraham provides the common thread. For Paul, it's a faith promise. For James, Abraham is faith at work. Faith at work. So when you get to James, chapter 2, verse 18, someone argues, some people have faith, others have good deeds, but I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have any good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. You say, verse 19, you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Well, good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. How foolish. What does Paul say to the Galatians? How foolish. James is the same word. Can't you see that faith without deeds is useless? They use the same word. And he moves right into Abraham. Verse 21. Don't you remember that our, this is James now, not Paul. Don't you remember that our ancestor Abraham was shown to be right with God by his actions when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see, his faith and his actions worked together, verse 22. His actions made his faith complete. And so it happened just as the scriptures say, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. Paul uses that too. Paul uses that too in Galatians 3 and verse 6. He says the same thing. Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. James. Abraham was shown to be right with God by his actions. His faith and his actions worked together. They both use that. All connecting back to Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. The actual story of Abraham. J. Vernon McGee, Abraham. Genesis tells us that he was justified by faith. Genesis 15, 6. The question is, did Abraham offer his son Isaac? Did he offer him? No, he didn't. Then what was Abraham's work of faith? How did works save him? His faith caused him to lift that knife to do a thing which he did not believe God would ever ask him to do. But since God had asked him, he was willing to do it. Abraham never actually offered Isaac because God provided a substitute. But he would have done it if God had not stopped him. This is a choice illustration of the fact that you demonstrate your faith by your actions. The action of Abraham was that he believed God. Faith without works, says McGee, is like a dead body in a morgue. James says that, Paul says that, and Vernon McGee believes both of them because they are giving us God's word for it. James is just another book on faith like Galatians, but it's a busy faith. It's a busy faith. James says that Abraham was shown to be right with God for what he did because he believed God. James and Paul's message are not contradicting, but complementing each other. Let's not conclude that the truth is a blending. Let's not conclude that the truth is a blending of these statements. We are not justified by what we do in any way. But true faith always results in good deeds. But the good deeds don't justify us. Faith brings us salvation. Active obedience demonstrates that our faith is genuine. McGee, it's clear that James' theme is not works but faith. The same as Paul's theme, but James emphasizes what faith produces. When Paul says that works will not save you, he is talking about the works of the law. Galatians, the last two Bible hours. When James emphasizes that works are essential, he's talking about works of faith, not works of the law. God looks down and sees your heart, and he knows whether you believe or not. That is justification by faith. He knows that. But your neighbor next door doesn't see your heart. He can only judge by your works. That is the fruit of faith. That's good. James is really going to bear down on the practical. He will not get away from the subject of faith. You have to remember, folks, these our Old Testament indoctrinated law, that is works, indoctrinated people. That's what these folks are. Got questions? These people are so ingrained in the Mosaic law and its system of works. The Jewish Christians to whom James wrote spent a considerable time explaining the difficult truth that no one is justified by the works of the law. But these people are Old Testament law indoctrinated people, and that may be why James includes no fewer than 17 references. 17 references to 9 different Old Testament books. We just read Genesis 15:6. Abraham found righteous in the eyes of God. That's in both books. James 1:19. James 1:19. My dear brothers and sisters, you must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. That's right out of Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 27. A truly wise person uses few words. McGee, swift to hear what? Swift to hear the word of God, of course. After you have been begotten by the word of God, you are not through with it. You are going to grow by the word of God. You have something that's living, powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. Hebrews 4:12. Let every person be swift to hear, slow to speak. God gave us two ears and one mouth. There must be a very definite reason for that, says McGee. There's a real danger of talking too much. Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. That is, slow to anger. Don't argue about religion and lose your temper. That's tough. It is good to be a fundamentalist, but don't start fighting about every jot and tittle of theology with everybody inside who disagrees with you. After all, even you don't have all the truth. James 2, verse 8. It is good when you obey the royal law as found in the scriptures. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's directly lifted out of Leviticus 19. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge, but love your neighbor as yourself. I'm the Lord. McGee says that alone is the summation of the entire manward aspect of the Mosaic law. That right there, love your neighbor as yourself. James chapter 5, verse 11. We give great honor to those who endure suffering. You know about Job, a man of great endurance. You can see how the Lord was kind to him at the end. For the Lord is full of tenderness and mercy. Taken from the beginning and the end of Job. Job chapter 1, Job chapter 42. I came naked from my mother's womb, says Job, and I will be naked when I leave. The Lord gave me what I had. The Lord has taken it away. Praise the name of the Lord. By the end of the book, I sit in dust and ashes to show my repentance. Just a few examples of 17 references to 9 different Old Testament books in James. And not just that, but, you know, 4 characters. 4 Old Testament characters. We're talking about Abraham. James 2:25. James says, Rahab, the prostitute, is another example. She was shown to be right with God by her actions when she hid those messengers and sent them safely away by a different road. Just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without good works. That section, James 2:14-26, is the big section. But right now you've got Abraham, you've got Rahab. I just talked about Job, right after Job. In verse 17 of James 5, Elijah was as human as we are, and yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. Then when Elijah prayed again, the sky sent down rain, and the earth began to yield its crops. And verse 10 of chapter 5 talks about the prophets. Look at the prophets, it says in the middle of verse 10. You got to remember, folks, the audience is a bunch of Old Testament indoctrinated law, indoctrinated people. That's why James goes back to the Old Testament no fewer than 17 times. Well, let's bring this up to the present. Let's bring it up to the present. The main character, folks, the main character in the book of James is you. Okay? The main character is you. You know who really isn't in James much? His half-brother Jesus is not here much. I think I found 2 references. The first one's kind of a generic greeting. You're the main character. You are the main character of the book of James. Here's James 1. When troubles come your way, consider an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. 1:5, if you need wisdom, ask God and he'll give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. When you ask in verse 6, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Verse 18, skipping along. Remember, when you are being tempted, do not say God is tempting me. Verse 19, understand this. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to get angry. Verse 21, get rid of all your filth and evil in your lives. Accept the word God has planted in your hearts. It has the power to save your soul. Don't just listen to God's word, verse 22. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. But if you listen to the word and you don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in the mirror. 1:24, you see yourself, you walk away, and you forget what you look like. But if you look carefully at the perfect law that sets you free, if you do what it says, if you don't forget what you heard, God will bless you for doing it. If verse 26, you claim to be religious and you don't control your tongue, you are fooling yourself. Your religion is worthless. Refusing to let the world corrupt you, the last words. That's just James chapter 1. The main character in the book of James is you and all of its various forms, like your and yourself and all of that. The fact is, folks, James is loaded with obligations. James is loaded with obligations. This is what makes James so challenging. Maybe not so much challenging to teach or challenging to read, but challenging to follow, challenging to absorb, challenging to transform something in your life as spoken in these obligations. Let's just go with the obligations in James chapter 2. How can you claim to have faith if you favor some people over others? Verse 3, if you give special attention and ability, but you say to the poor one, you sit over there, doesn't this show discrimination? Verse 6, you dishonor the poor. Verse 8, it's good when you obey the royal law is found in scriptures. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's an obligation. If you favor some people over others, you're committing a sin. You are guilty of breaking the law. Verse 11, you must not commit adultery. Verse 11, you must not murder. If you murder someone but do not commit adultery, you still have broken the law. You have obligations. Whatever you say, verse 12, whatever you do, remember you will be judged by the law that sets free. If you have been merciful, God will be merciful when he judges you. Verse 13. These are obligations. This is what makes James so challenging, not to teach or read, but follow. And that's just two chapters. That's just 1 and 2. It's loaded with obligations. There are no fewer than 60 direct commands in 108 verses. As reported by God questions. I stole that fact from them. I didn't count them. But I suppose he could. I don't think it'd be that hard to count the 60 obligations. And there are all these one-liners. what I call one-liner, Bible cliches, which even unbelievers casually use. Sometimes you'll hear this, God opposes the proud, but favors the humble. That's right, James. It's sin to know what you ought to do, and then you don't do it. That's right out of James. Don't grumble about each other or you will be judged. That's right out of James. About 50 one-liners in James, what I call one-verse wisdom. It's not an easy book to consider any other way than that because it moves around. McGee says this, I like the epistle of James to a course in God's university. James is the dean of God's university, and he has quite a bit to say. God tests our faith in many different ways. We want to reach up on the shelf of the laboratory of life and take down an acid to test our faith. And that's what James does. And it doesn't end there. What's even more? The connections. Jesus, what I call Christian life, Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5-7, connections to this are more numerous in James than any other New Testament post-gospel book. That is, everything from Acts on. 13 direct references. And they're listed in my Bible. Faith works. The book of James offers a larger number of similarities to the Sermon on the Mount than any other book in the New Testament. James relied heavily on Jesus' teaching. And so you go back to that, and I'm not going to do that. But here are lessons that Jesus taught somewhat in the Sermon on the Mount. When troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. Matthew 5, James 1. When your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete. Matthew 5, James 1. Ask God, he will answer. Matthew 7. James 1 and James 15, and it goes on. There's 13 of them. 13 direct connections. That's more than any other New Testament book. This book contains a remarkable parallel to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5-7. So here's what I would say in reference to point number one. James may not have believed his half-brother, that's Jesus, early on. He may not have believed his half-brother early on. John 7:5, for even his brothers didn't believe in him. Right? Jesus' brothers had a difficult time believing in him. Some of these brothers would eventually become leaders in the church. James, for example. But for several years, they were embarrassed by Jesus. After Jesus died and rose again, they finally believed. We today have every reason to believe because we have the full record of Jesus' miracles, death, resurrection. We also have evidence of what this is all done in people's lives. Don't miss the opportunity to believe. James may not have believed early on, but folks, he must have listened. he must have listened. The end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he taught with authority, quite unlike the teachers of religious law. Matthew 7, 28, 29, and I can picture James, the half-brother of Jesus, sitting and listening to that. What subject do you want to consider? What chapter of the chapters of James? We've got the section on faith and endurance, a section on listening and doing, a section on prejudice. The big section on faith without good deeds is dead. We have a section on controlling the tongue. True wisdom comes from God, drawing close to God, warning against judging others, warning about self-confidence, warning to the rich, patience and endurance, the power of prayer, restoring wandering believers. What subject do you want to consider? Take your pick. Folks, this book of James is a life textbook covering many subjects. I just read it. Covering many. Pick your subject. Read about it. Do it. He moves around. He moves around. Now back to the top section. And the confluence of Paul and James. One last confluence. Paul and James running together. Galatians and James. Faith. Works. One last point. At the ends, Galatians and James. Paul, the end of Galatians, assures us that we will reap what we sow. That's called the law of the harvest. The law of the harvest. We will reap what we sow. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. This is Paul. This is not James. Don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from the sinful nature. Those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. That's how it ends. Talk about a one-liner. You will reap what you sow. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. You will reap what you sow. Meanwhile, James, this is Paul, the law of the harvest, James expands on the harvest. This is how they each end. And he assures us that the coming of the Lord is near. James, chapter 5, verse 7. Dear brothers and sisters, be patient as you wait for the Lord's return. Consider farmers who patiently wait for rains in the fall and in the spring. They eagerly look for the valuable harvest to ripen. You too must be patient. Take courage, the coming of the Lord is here. Don't grumble about each other, or you will be judged. Look at the end of that verse. Look, the judge is standing at the door. The farmer must wait patiently for his crops to grow. He cannot hurry the process, but he does not take the summer off and hope that all goes well. There's much work to do to ensure a good harvest. In the same way, we must wait patiently for Christ's return. We cannot make him come back any sooner. But while we wait, there is much work that we can do to advance God's kingdom. The farmer and the Christian must live by faith, looking toward the future reward for their labors. J. Vernon McGee. James has made it very clear what kind of world we live in. A big bad world with a dog-eat-dog philosophy. Those who are climbing up the ladder of riches are stepping on the fingers of others as they go up. The Word of God has a great deal to say about the fact that when Christ comes and sets up his kingdom, the poor are going to get a good deal, a right and honest deal for the first time in the history of the world. Believe me, the poor have not had a good deal yet. You simply cannot look to mankind, to people who are grasping for power and money, and expect them to act rightly. If there's any group of people who ought to be interested in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's the poor people of the world, because he's going to give them the right kind of deal when he establishes his kingdom and he returns. The coming of Christ will correct the wrongs of this world. All the way through Scripture, we're taught that we should live in light of the coming of Christ. It would be very embarrassing if the Lord should come while you are sitting in judgment of someone else. And he would come. And you judging someone else, and he would come. Convicting, folks. You would suddenly find yourself in his presence with him judging you. What James is really saying is, set your house in order. Get your affairs straight before he comes, because he's going to straighten them out if you don't. This is very important for believers to realize. And to close it out, he says, be courageous. Be patient. And most of all, pray. Pray. The Christian's most powerful resource is communion with God through prayer. The results are often greater than we thought were possible. Some people see prayer as a last resort to be tried when all else fails. This approach is backward. Prayer needs to come first. Because God's power is infinitely greater than ours, it only makes sense to rely on it. The 100 Bible verses that made America. August 29, 1776. I'll summarize this. The Revolutionary Army was trapped in Brooklyn, across the East River, and were facing annihilation, which would have ended the war 2 months after the signing of the Declaration of Independence. Washington gave the order to retreat, but he had 9,000 weary rain-soaked troops and a mile-wide river, which was a desperate gamble. Many of the men wrote their last wills and testaments on the spot. Just after nightfall, August 29, 1776, the retreat began. Weather became an ally. A strong east wind died down, allowing Washington's hastily assembled armada to cross the river calmly. All night, boats silently ferried the army back and forth when the sun rose, a large portion of the army still trapped, and guess what? A fog rolled in. During the night, thick velvet shielding the remaining evacuees. One soldier wrote, "In this fearful dilemma, fervent prayers went up to God who alone could deliver. Under the cover of fog, Washington withdrew his entire army." When the fog lifted, the American army was gone. The immediate reaction of the British was utter astonishment. America was forged by men and women who believed in fervent prayer. That adjective has largely been lost to us today. It means earnest, warm, persistent prayer. James 5:16, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. Imagine the silent but strong prayers rising to heaven from Washington's desperate army. The Lord responds to prayers like that. Okay, that's it. We're done. Number 354. What a friend he had in Jesus, all our sins and grief to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in subsection are back there. We go from this lesson to Thessalonians to Corinthians and then back to Acts. Big time to come. The list, there's a new list of sentences and reading assignments starting 2 weeks from tonight. Back there. Lord, we thank you so much for this 1 hour version of James. Entirely inadequate, but Lord, it really requires people to go in on their own and dig into this because it is so dense and so varied and so truthful. So thank you, Lord, for giving us this truth in James. Lord, bless our group here, especially this week, Thanksgiving week, our families, those who are close,